apologize real quick because my throat feels like it's on fire. So I don't know if lesson is going to be short or if it's going to be really long. We'll just have to see. I would like to make just a couple of additional announcements. We're going to be going on a retreat on November the 9th, 10th, and 11th. Young people will be. Excuse me. The applications, if you have not filled those out, young people, get them filled out. Parents, if your young person has not filled it out, get it filled out and get it turned back in. We need them very quickly. We've got to order shirts, and we can't do that without sizes and knowing for sure who is going to be going. Now, we're going to go in two different groups, more than likely. Those who cannot go early, we'll bring you all down later. So don't worry if you're playing football or if you're in the band or those things and have to perform, we will get you there. Parents, don't worry about it. We will make sure they have a ride to the retreat. We want them there. We want our young people, every single one of them, at our retreat. So please make plans for that. Also, Tuesday evening, if you can't be here and you want to help out anyway, you can bring some extra candy. Last year we had 500 visitors show up. Yes, 500. For 2 hours nonstop, people were coming through. I don't know if we'll have that this year or not, but I made two runs, and I think Tyler Turpin made another run to Walmart to buy more candy because we ran out. So if you want to help but can't be here, those big bags of candy, if you would like to do that, you can bring some of that. And also, those of you who are coming and Ed said want to just be in the foyer, you can wear a costume too. Don't have to, but if you want to wear a costume, that's more than appropriate. We look forward to that. What a wonderful way to reach out to our community around us, to let them know a little bit about who we are and get them to be more comfortable coming into our building. And know that this is not just one of those places over on a hill somewhere that's unreachable, but it's just a house filled with people that want to love and want to be loved by the people around us because God has loved us first. We just want to reach out. So if you want to help with any of that, please do so. All right. Galatians chapter 6. We're going to finish up the book of Galatians today. This is one of my favorite books. I love this book because there is so much here. And we know if you've been here the last several weeks, we've been talking about the theme of the book of Galatians. Paul is writing to those churches in this region of Galatia. He's writing to them about the theme of justification by faith. There is absolutely nothing you can do in your life to meritoriously earn salvation or justification. You can't do it. There's nothing you can do to merit it. Now, there's a big difference in meriting salvation and working and doing things. Steve has been talking out of the book of James on Wednesday night. A little plug for that. If you haven't been here, you've missed out, I promise you. And Steve's doing a great job. Come out on Wednesday nights if the adult class is in here. And Steve has been doing a great job. And we'll see, James is dealing with a little bit different perspective than what Paul is dealing with. Is in any way James saying you work for your salvation? No, you don't. It is you are given it, but you work because of salvation. Now, is there requirements of us as Christians? Absolutely. Paul is not dealing with that. Paul is dealing with a different issue in the book of Galatians. Paul is dealing with an issue where people are trying to say, we can merit our salvation. We earn it. But the instant that we get to that philosophy, the instant we begin believing that, what happens? We deserve it. And at that point, we can tell God, God, I really don't need you to tell me how to live my life. I'm a good person. I don't need you. That's what the Judaizers are doing to the Christians in this region. You don't really need it. Now, they're coming around and they're saying it a little bit differently. They're saying, you do need the law. And the whole point is, in the law, is we can earn it. we do things in our life to such a way that we deserve what we're getting. Paul says, no, you don't. You either earn it on your own or you're given it by God. Which one do you want? And so when we get to chapters 5 and 6, he gets into his practical session, if you will, and he says, here are the things in our life, practically speaking, that we can do or our response to justification. Now, we respond to things in a different way than we are earning those things. Okay? God has given us Christ. Paul dealt with that. You know that. Jesus came. He died. He was hung on the cross. He was buried and God raised him. And now we find our faith in him. And because of that, we have been justified. If we accept Christ in our life, if we allow him to be our Lord, we have accepted him, then God has justified us. He has cleansed us. He has perfected us. He has sanctified us. He has all of those things to us. Now, what do? We respond to that justification in a positive way, in a way that God wants us to respond. Now, look at chapter 5. I'm going to hit a few verses in chapter 5. I know we looked at this a couple of weeks ago, but it's all right. Look at chapter 5, beginning at verse 13. And he says, for you were called to freedom, brothers, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Now, Paul says very simply, our Christian freedom is not a license to sin. That's what he's talking about. The Lord, when he redeemed us, when he gave us our pardon, and we walked out of that jail of death, when we left that place and he gave us that pardon signed, pardoned, free, he said, that's not a license to go live our life any way we want to live it. That's what Paul is saying. Don't go back. Don't do those things. Your life has been changed. When you've been pardoned, why would you want to go back to prison? You've done all of those things that have made your life an ugly life. It's made you do things you really don't want to do. Why would you want to go back to it? Don't do that. Christ has set us free, and it's not a license to go back there. So, no one could participate in freedom. Listen, no one could participate in freedom from sin and death, which was given in Christ, and at the same time, hate his brother. That's what he just said. What? Read it again. You were called to freedom, brothers. Do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, what? Serve one another. What is our focus? If we've been justified, how do we respond? First off, he says, this practical thing of Christianity changes our life and our perspective. How we see things, the things we're involved in, the way we treat one another. We serve one another. We don't go back to those things. This is how we live. Verse 14, the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love one another. Serve one another. This is what he says. Here's our freedom. Changes us. We don't have to do those things. We don't live that life. A life of freedom is characterized by discipline and self-restraint. That's what he's saying. What kind of life do you have in Christ? When you stop, and obviously, if you haven't figured this out, Paul is writing this for his audience, for the people who are reading this, which today would be you and I. He's writing these things for us to look at this and look at ourselves. Not the person to your left or your right or in front of you or behind you or your neighbor or someone else. He's writing it for us to look at ourselves and say, what kind of life am I living? Am I living this life? Do I have this Christian life? Am I doing these things? And not in a negative way. He's encouraging them on the positive side. He said, don't live like that. You know where it got you. It didn't get you anywhere good, right? You know that. But on the other hand, look what it does for you. Here's the positive side. We can look at it either way. But the bottom line, Paul is trying to encourage us. And so then the meat of this is this. If we live a Spirit-guided life, 16 and 17, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. For the flesh sheds its desire against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. For these are in opposition to one another, so that you may not do the things that you please. A Spirit-guided life. If we walk by the Spirit. Now, listen closely. There are so many people who talk about walking by the Spirit that there's some miraculous empowering that takes control of our bodies and we don't control ourselves. That's not what he's talking about. It never has been and it never will be. God does not come in and manipulate us left or right, front or back. He does not do that. You are in control of your life. And no one is ever going to go before God and say, God, I didn't choose to do that. No. God says, no, I didn't. I gave you free will. Now, I gave you my Son so that it would change your life. And so here, Paul, now you start reading it and you go, wow, Paul does a really good job. So if we allow the Spirit to control us, we walk by the Spirit, how do we do that? Why are we here this morning? Why are we here in Bible class? Why do you come on Wednesday night to Bible class? So that the Spirit will control your life. We learn about what He does right here. As we were talking in class this morning, why would we study the book of Daniel? What good does that do for us today? Any good at all? Well, sure it does. Everything in God's Word leads us to the truth, and we begin understanding who He is. He hasn't changed. We know who He is. We know about God because God is holy. The Holy Spirit has revealed everything that we need to understand in this life. It's pretty clear. Wisdom comes from understanding God's Word. If we don't ever look at it, how can we be people of wisdom? We can't, can we? How can we walk by the Spirit if we don't know anything about what the Spirit has told us? We can't. So we look at God's Word and it leads us. Spirit-guided life, first is this. It is practical. He says, in those verses we just read, we're freed from practicing sin. You go, but we don't have to practice sin anyway. You're right. So what do you mean we're freed? It's practical. If the Spirit is guiding our life, He's leading us, it says we're not going to carry out the flesh anymore. We're not going to carry out the desires of the flesh any longer. Verse 16, if we walk by the Spirit, you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. The Spirit is never going to lead us in a negative light. It'll never say, hey, let's get just as close to that edge as we possibly can. Can you imagine God doing that? Well, I want y'all to see and experience the world just as close as you... No, He doesn't. He says, flee from it. Get away from it. Don't be a part of it. Don't do those things. We don't practice sin. He will lead us. He will guide us in places that we're not going to struggle with those things. He will help us every day in the decisions that we make. He says, I'll show you. I'll prove it. The flesh is against the Spirit, and the Spirit is against the flesh. You can't have both. Don't do it. The Spirit is never going to let you down. Do you understand that? It will never let you down. If you know God's Word, it will never let you down. Why do we not believe that? Why does the world not believe that? Why does the world so wholesalely want to take God's Word and throw it away and say it has nothing to do for me? The world does that every day. We don't want wisdom of God. We want wisdom from this world, and it doesn't help at all. Being led by the Spirit is a very practical thing in our life. He will take us, and He will not only free us from the practice of sin, but in verse 18 he says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are no longer under the law. What does he say? We are not only free from practicing sin, but we're free from the penalty of sin. It's no longer against us. You're no longer under law. You're no longer under that thing that is going to take you away from God. You no longer have to worry about what you can do. You no longer have to focus on keeping a whole bunch of rules and laws and regulations, because that stuff can't save you anyway. You're saved. You've been justified in Jesus Christ. So now we can focus on justification and grace. No longer that curse of the law. So not only is it practical, now then, it's productive. In verses 19 through 21, he mentions 15 things. Lists 15 bad things in this world. He says, you can look at all of those things, and that's where we were. Those are things that we participated in. Those are things that are going on in this world even to this day. And you don't have to be that. And what he really calls it is, that's bad fruit, if you will. How many of you like bad fruit? When you go into your pantry and there's been a banana hidden under a bag, and you know it's at that point where it's just mushy, you know, and the little gnats get all over it, and you just want to pick that up, peel that, and just start eating on it, don't you? No? Why not? When you reach in there in the refrigerator or somewhere else and you pick up a banana or an apple or a pear and your fingers go into it because it's all mushy and nasty. You go out and you've got an apple tree in your yard and you want to pick that apple on the very bottom, the one that's mushy and falling apart, that's the one we want to pick up and eat, right? No. Why? Because it's nasty. It stinks. It's ugly. It's not beneficial for us. If you ate it, it's probably going to give you worms or something. I don't know what it's going to do, but it's not going to be a benefit to you. That's what he's saying. He lays out things pretty simply, doesn't he? This is bad fruit. You don't want to be any part of this. It's not healthy for you. It's not healthy. And we talked about this, and you've heard this, but you skip down, and he says, now, that bad fruit, that ugliness versus good fruit, right? What's a good fruit? He lays it out, doesn't he? He says, but the fruit of the Spirit, and then he lays out nine more things. And he contrasts those two things, and he says, I want you to lay these out, write them out on paper if you want, and look at your life and say, which one of these lists is in my life? Which one do I want to have in my life? Do I want the fruit of the Spirit? Or do I want the fruit of this world in my life? Love, that's bad. Right? Joy, patience, kindness, gentleness. Those are ugly, nasty things, right? We don't want anything to do with that. We don't want to share that with our neighbors or our family, and we don't want them to do the thing same for us, do we? How ludicrous for someone to say something like that. No, I don't want that beautiful apple that's fresh and crisp. I don't want that pear or that banana that we just picked up. That's not what I want. I want that rotten one, that nasty one that's filled with bugs and all of that. That's what I want. No, Paul says, you don't want that. I know you don't, and you know you don't. So why are you going to go back over there? If you're shopping in a pile of rotted fruit, what are you going to get there? Rotten fruit. So why are you shopping in this world? Why are you believing in the things of this world to tell you about your relationship with God? How horrible if we sold out for that. Good fruit is good. And then he starts in chapter 6, verses 1 through 5. He says, brother, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. He says, if we're walking by the Spirit, then we are proactively concerned about the church, about the people, my family. And to be proactively concerned, it means I've got to know something about them. And so he says, the weaker brother, you who are spiritual, restore such a one, right? You go to them, you take care of them, you look after them, you do what they need, because they may not know what they need. Just like a newborn child doesn't know what he needs, or a 2-year-old or a 4-year-old or sometimes a 52-year-old doesn't know that eating a whole bag of Payday candy bars is not good for you. Right? It's not. And so Paul is saying, because there are some baby Christians, and there are some who have been Christians for a while. And he says, you've got to help one another. You've got to bear one another's burdens. But literally the Greek says, because if you notice verse 5, he says, each one of you should bear his own load. Right after he said, bear one another's burdens, bear your own load. What's he talking about? Verse 2, he actually literally says, bear their overburdens, but you learn to be mature Christians, being guided by the Spirit. That's the whole point. If you're guided by the Spirit, you will become mature. Don't you dare ever doubt that. If you're led by the Spirit, if God's Word is consuming who you are, you will grow up. You will come to know the truth. Life will become easier to you. And so those of you who are spiritual, bear the overburdens, because maybe the burden for that person, but maybe the burden for me, I can't handle, but you could. And so we do this. We put the people in our life that can help us mature. The Holy Spirit is guiding us through His Word, is strengthening us, is leading us, is doing all of those things, and then we accept that and we move forward. The entire body, verses 6 through 10. I'm going to be able to read all of it, but he talks about those who are supported, the congregation, the church family will support financially, whether that's preachers or elders or teachers, whoever. He says those who are teaching full time, that's what he's talking about, let them be supported. You take care of them, but then also for the entire church. Verse 10, so then while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who are of the household of faith. Let us do good for one another. Let us be mature to a point where we will help one another. What does he say? Those of us who have been justified, those of us who have been pardoned, those of us who have been forgiven, you take care of one another. This is your duty. Not because you need to earn it, salvation, it's already been given to you. But because you've been saved, because you've been justified, now then you live a life of justification. You respond to that forgiveness and you live the way God has called you to live. And then he finishes it up. In chapter 6, beginning in verse 11. Just a few verses. Let's read these. He says, see with what large letters I'm writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. May it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither is circumcision anything or uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them and upon the Israel of God. Now what he's saying is the road to glory. How do we get there? Is our road to glory paved with law-keeping, with circumcision, or is our road to glory paved with the cross? How do you think you're going to get there? How do you think you're going to make it to heaven? If we've been justified in Christ, why in the world would you want to go back to keeping a bunch of laws and rules and regulations? It doesn't make any sense. How are we going to get there? I love it because verse 11, he says, look with what large letters, whether that's uncials, the capital letters of the Greek alphabet, and he's writing that way or not, I think he's talking about, and they know that his struggle, his thorn in the flesh is his vision. And he can't see very well. And he struggles. He's got to look really close and write in big letters so that he can see them. And the whole point is, I care about you. I want you to know that I'm writing this with my own hand so that you know I have an investment in you. And I don't want you to lose your salvation. I don't want you to lose what you've got in Christ. Why in the world would I want those things for you? Don't give up your justification. Don't give up this relationship in Christ. Because why? Because look at the people that are wanting you to give it up. What do they want from you? They want to brag about you. They want to go and tell their friends, look how many people I've got to following the law, how many I've converted, how many I've proselyted, whatever term you want to use. And I think it's just simply because those people that are doing that are fearful of their own life. They're ashamed of their relationship and their faith in Jesus Christ. They've already named Christ. They were Christians. And they were coming in and saying, Jesus isn't enough. Is Jesus enough? We can't do anything to merit salvation with an exclamation point, Paul says. But you better be ready to respond to that gift. Because that gift will change you. It'll shape you. It'll mold you every day when we allow God, when we allow the Holy Spirit to guide our lives. It'll change. And you know, when someone asks you, do you believe in Jesus Christ? And what we've done my entire life and your life, and when you've heard that question posed, do you believe Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God? And you say, yes, I do. And you confess His name before men, and we go up and He says that we are to be immersed into His possession. And He uses baptism, I know it, and you know it, if we lay it out and look at it, in Romans 6 is very clear, and He says, we're just like that. We have put ourselves to death. That old life is gone. It's history. I don't want to live that life anymore. That's what Paul's saying. That's all that bad fruit, all that ugliness is gone. You don't have to struggle with it anymore, do you? That stuff is gone. You can't change yesterday anyway, but God can. And He says, I will forget it, I will forgive it, and it is gone. I'm doing that to you, for you. You don't have to worry about it. But I will raise you to a new life, and that life will be guided by the Spirit, so you don't go back into all that ugly nastiness, digging in dumpsters to eat and survive. I'll give you a life worth living. Is that the life you want? That's what Paul is encouraging all the churches of Galatia. What do you want? That's what Paul says. Once again, verse 14. May it never be that I would boast in the flesh, he's saying. I don't want to boast in the flesh. But I want you to know that I'm going to boast in nothing except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's my boasting. My boasting is in Christ. Look what He did. Look what He gave me. And I can't lose anything. I can't respond in any way except to live my life faithfully and allow the Holy Spirit to guide my life. In the truths of His Word, I will find those paths. Are you living that life? Are you living and celebrating, as Paul says, and glorying in the cross of Jesus Christ? That's the response to justification. It's not an easy life because there's not that many in the world that are willing to do it. The world just wants to be the same. Big herd of cattle being led in whatever direction that the one in the front's doing it. No, we don't live our lives that way. Where does our justification begin and end? In Jesus Christ. It's pretty simple, isn't it? It's easy to say, but how easy is it to live? It takes a little bit, doesn't it? It takes a commitment. And that's what, I'm going to give it to you again, Wednesday night, you be here and we'll study some more out of James. Steve leading it, and he'll talk about the life that we have to choose to live because we're in Christ. We can't just sit down and do nothing. It takes a response. And so when I die to that old self and I let God raise me, I'm going to live a life that He's told me to live. Changes us when I'm no longer in control. Whole point of this book, you can't merit it. It's a free gift from God. Once you receive it, it's going to change how you live your life from now on. Have you changed your life? Are you living that good life, that wonderful life filled with all of that beautiful fruit? If you are, then the last question I'll ask you is this: are you sharing that fruit with everyone else around you? What else do we have to give people that means anything? Nothing like this. We have Christ to give this world. Have you accepted Christ into your life? Made Him the Lord of your life? If you haven't, why not? Why not? He will give you absolutely no reason to doubt it, no reason to be ashamed of it. And He'll give you the power to live that life and change this world around us. And that's what it needs. So this morning, I just ask you, have you been justified by your faith in Jesus Christ? If you haven't, why not? You take care of that today. That food will wait another couple of minutes. I know that some people might not. We want to go. I know I'm ready to go and eat. But guess what? That's insignificant to what God has given and blessed us with. So if there's anything you need this morning, we can do for you. If you want to become a child of God, you want to renew that life, a lot of times we get caught up. I know it. We get caught up in all the busyness of this world and all the things that are going on, and we forget about Christ, and we forget about living this life in the Spirit, and we forget about the words in this little book are where our life comes from. Maybe you've forgotten this book. Maybe you've forgotten it. Maybe you need to renew that relationship. And I challenge you today, don't go a day without putting your face in that book. You can't live this life without it. And if you find yourself there and you need some strength, let us pray with you today. Anything we can do for you, we'd love to do that right now while we stand and we sing together.